Well, we're continuing a series of Bible studies today titled Crossing Paths with Jesus. And today we're going to look at an encounter that Jesus had with his closest disciples, which made them very uncomfortable. The discomfort wasn't because of some kind of physical pain they experienced from the encounter. It was because of the crossing of social status boundaries between themselves and Jesus. Last time, we looked at a story that highlighted this huge difference in how Mary and Judas each valued Jesus. Mary gave the most valuable material thing she owned to Jesus in this beautiful act of love and worship. She anointed the head and the feet of Jesus with this entire bottle of very expensive perfume. Judas, in contrast, he made the unthinkable decision to betray Jesus to the religious leaders of Jerusalem for a measly 30 pieces of silver. To Mary, Jesus is priceless, worthy to be worshipped and to give her life to. Judas, Jesus was just a means to an end, a tool to get what he wanted. The events we looked at took place on Wednesday of that final week of Jesus' life. Today, we're going to be looking at a story that took place on the next day, on Thursday of that final week of Jesus' life. The Apostle John, who will be looking at a story that he's going to be telling us today, he was fond of including stories in his gospel which function on more than one level. These stories have more to say than simply the story that it's being told to us. These stories are living parables oftentimes, intending to teach us something about who Jesus is and what Jesus can do in our life. And the story that we're looking at today is one of those kinds of stories. It begins like this in John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Let's go back up to verse 1, and we'll take a look at this story in a little more detail. This opening verse is rich with meaning and overtones, setting the stage for the story. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. First, John begins his recounting of the life of Jesus in the Gospel of John, way back in chapter 1, with John the Baptist identifying Jesus as the Lamb of God. We're now looking at the last days of Jesus' life, and note that it is the time of Passover. What's the significance? Well, the first Passover took place on the last night that the Israelites were in Egypt. God was going to send one last devastating plague on the Egyptians, which would finally cause them to release the Israelite people from slavery. An angel of God, an angel of death, he was called, was going to go throughout the land of Egypt and kill the firstborn male of every family. To protect the Israelite people from this terrible plague, each Israelite household was to sacrifice a lamb, a Passover lamb, and smear its blood on the door frame of their house. Then when this death angel came through the land, it would pass over that house and spare the lives of all who were inside. Well, it's now Thursday night of Passover week, hundreds of years past that first event. And now on this Thursday night of Passover week, just before the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, will be sacrificed on behalf of the whole human race. And just like everyone in Egypt who had the blood of the Lamb on their doorframe was protected from the judgment of God that night in Egypt, so to everyone now who puts their trust in Jesus as their Passover lamb will be protected from the judgment of God against sin. Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world, it says here. Jesus knows that the final moments of his life are quickly approaching, and the most difficult and painful part of his life mission is still ahead of him. It says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, or he showed them the full extent of his love, is another way that those last words can be translated. Have you ever been faced with the rapid approaching departure of a very dear friend? I mean, maybe it's a close friend who's going to be moving away. Or maybe you're the one who's going to be moving away. Or maybe it's something even more difficult, like knowing that this dear friend of yours has a very short time left to live. In situations like that, we feel like we just can't do enough for that person to express our love for them in those final moments that we have together. We look for ways to help them. We look for ways to spend time with them. We look for all kinds of little ways to tell them that we love them and that we're going to miss them. I want us to see the beautiful expression of love that Jesus is making to his disciples here. Jesus knows that he has a very short time left with these men who've been his closest companions, men he has poured his life into. And now he wants to demonstrate his love for them in a very special way. At this meal that they're sharing together, Jesus goes around to each of them and deliberately, purposely washes their feet. It's similar to what Mary did to Jesus. We looked at the story last time. Anointing his head and his feet with that perfume and wiping his feet with her hair, it was this beautiful expression of her love for Jesus as she sensed in her heart that his time with her was short. Jesus loves these guys so much, and he knows that he has only a few hours left with them. So he begins showing the full extent of his love for them in this act. His love will be expressed even further by giving his life. Jesus will tell them in John 15:13, on this same night as they're meeting together, he will say, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Verse 2 says, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So in the midst of his description of this beautiful expression of love by Jesus, John, he brings back to our attention again the intensifying battle that's taking place in the spiritual realm surrounding Jesus. We talked a bit about the betrayal of Jesus by Judas last time and the battle that is taking place in the spiritual realm between God and his good intentions to save us versus Satan, who wants to forever imprison the human race in sin and death. In addition to Judas's own selfish, sinful motives for betraying Jesus, there's also the added diabolical inspiration of Satan fueling Judas's actions. Satan hopes that by killing Jesus, he will thwart the plan of God to save us. He didn't realize that the death of Jesus would be a key part in saving us. The Lamb of God would have to die for our sins to save us. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. The common footwear in that day was sandals, which was basically a hardened leather footbed held in place with straps. These sandals were designed to protect the bottom of the foot. They were not designed to keep the foot clean. So as you can imagine, a person's feet would become very dirty walking all day on these dusty dirt roads. It was customary for the host to provide water for a guest to wash his feet. If the host was wealthy enough to have servants, one of the lower rung servants would be given the job of washing the guest's feet. Well, here Jesus, he assumes the role of a low servant and he washes the feet of each of his disciples. This is something that a disciple would do for his master, but it was unthinkable for a master to wash his disciples' feet. Look at how Peter responds and reacts to what Jesus is doing in verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Peter tries to stop Jesus from washing his feet. He can't let Jesus assume such a role. It was an insult to Jesus for him to wash Peter's feet. Peter can't allow this to happen. It's certain that the other disciples are just as uncomfortable with what Jesus is doing. But Peter, he is the one who usually speaks up. Jesus tries to get Peter to see that there's more going on here than simply the crossing of cultural status boundaries. In verse 7, Jesus said, "What I'm doing, you don't understand now, but afterward you will understand." In verse 8, Jesus says, "If I don't wash you, you have no share with me." Well, what was Jesus getting at? Jesus humbling himself, taking on the role of a servant and washing their feet, it was a picture of what he would be doing for all of us on a cosmic spiritual level when he would submit himself to death on the cross. Mark 10:45, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The Apostle Paul, he states this same truth about Jesus in his letter to the Philippians. You might remember that passage in Philippians 2:6, talking about Jesus. He says, "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or taken hold of, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus said to Peter, "If I don't wash you, you have no share with me." The blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. The sacrifice of Jesus washes clean those who trust in him. Unless Jesus washes us, we don't have a part in him, he says. We can't share in his eternal life. We can't be saved from God's judgment on sin. We can't receive the new life that we long for. Verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you're clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Peter, he doesn't understand all that Jesus is talking about. But he knows that he wants to be with Jesus no matter what, to share in whatever Jesus has for him, to be part of whatever Jesus is doing, to be united with Jesus. So he says, if I have to be washed by you to share in and be a part of what you're doing, then don't just wash my feet, wash all of me, because I want to be fully united with you as much as I can. I love Peter's heart, don't you? He has such a desire to be part of Jesus. Oh, to desire Jesus in your life like that. Don't just wash my feet, Lord. Wash all of me then, because I want all of it. I want you, Lord. I don't want to be excluded from anything that you have. And Jesus, he explains to Peter that he has him covered. You're good, Peter. You're clean. You are indeed going to share in all that's mine. So by washing their feet, Jesus, he was not only expressing his love for his disciples in a very special way before his death, and then using it as a living parable to point to what Jesus would be doing through his death on a spiritual level, as the Son of God stepping down from his high place to become a servant and die for us. But Jesus is also going to be using this washing of their feet to teach them about how they are to treat one another, about how we are to treat one another. So there is the expression of love for his disciples. There's the theology lesson for all of us about who Jesus is and what he's accomplishing for us. And now there's an ethics lesson for all of us, beginning in verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Jesus was setting an example for how his followers are to be toward one another. We're to serve one another. Jesus, God the Son, was willing to take on the role of a servant for his disciples, washing their feet. How much more willing should we be then to do the same for one another? Now, through the centuries, there have been believers who have taken Jesus' example of washing his disciples' feet in a very literal way, and then doing foot washing ceremonies as part of their Passion Week celebrations. Now that's fine if that is something that speaks to you and you want to be part of. But that is not what Jesus is wanting us to get out of what he has done here with his disciples. He was not trying to establish yet another religious ceremony for us to follow. He's teaching us a new way of living. What really matters is that we follow the principle he's teaching here, not the literal washing of feet. This is not the first time that Jesus has taught this principle to his followers. Jesus has taught this same thing to his disciples on several occasions throughout his time with them. An example is Matthew 20, verse 25. And there are several that we can look at in the Gospels. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This world operates on the principle of survival of the fittest. Dog eat dog. To the strong go the spoils. Eat or be eaten. The person with the biggest stack at the end wins the game. Jesus wants his followers to live by a different standard with one another. He wants us to look to the needs of each other. He wants us to be unselfish. He wants us to help each other. He wants us to be focused on caring and loving rather than on titles and positions and pecking orders. He's God the Son, who left all of the privilege and glory that goes with that and became a servant to the whole human race, dying for us. It's significant that one of the very last things that Jesus teaches his followers before his death is once again this principle of serving one another. This is clearly one of the most important things that he wants us to take hold of. He repeatedly teaches it, and he makes sure he hits this one last time before he's gone. Philippians 2:3, Paul wrote, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Romans 12:10, "Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor to one another." What's the motivation for our service? Love. In 1 Corinthians 12:31, the last sentence there and then on into the next chapter, Paul writes, "I will show you a still more excellent way," or "I will show you the best way," or "the most excellent way for us to be. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned as a martyr but have not love, I gain nothing." Love. You know, a little later, during this same night that Jesus is with his disciples, he's washed their feet, they have this meal together, he says this to his disciples later in John chapter 13, down in verse 34. Same night, same conversation, he says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, so you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Love for one another is to be the thing that characterizes us as his followers. This is the thing we're to be known for. And what does Jesus mean when he tells us to love one another? What is that love that he's talking about? Well, he illustrates that love for his disciples and for us up in the first part of the chapter, which we just read a little bit ago. He illustrated what love looks like by washing his disciples' feet. Jesus, the master, the Lord, the teacher, got down on the floor and washed the feet of his disciples. Jesus, he also illustrates this love for us by dying. in 1 John 3:16, John, the same guy who wrote the Gospel of John, writes in his first letter, chapter 3:16, "By this we know love." We know what love is. "That he, Jesus, laid down his life for us." And we have to lay down our lives for the brothers. I have a couple stories to share with you in closing this morning. First, I shared this story a number of years ago. Some of you might remember it. I'm counting on the fact that most of you won't. One day while I was driving through my neighborhood, I noticed a group of young guys going down the street. They were all traveling together. And that in itself was not unusual. What caught my attention was every one of these guys was using a different type of transportation while traveling together. One guy was on a road bike. Another guy was on a BMX bike. Another on a skateboard. Another on a scooter. And still one was going old school. He was just walking. They were all on the same path, going to the same destination, but each doing it a little differently. They were traveling in such a way, though, that they were doing it together. The guy on the road bike, for example, was going at a pace so that the guy who was walking could keep up. And the thought struck me that this was a picture of how the church is supposed to be. They're all traveling together on the same path, going toward the same destination, doing it in such a way, though, that they would all make it there together, even though they were each using a different kind of transportation to get there. See, we're not all riding skateboards. We're not all on BMX bikes. Some of us are purists and are walking, rather than using any kind of machinery. But none of that should be a problem. None of that is important. What's important is that we're traveling together, helping each other, waiting up for each other, carrying each other if needed, making sure that we're all getting to our common destination. What's important is that we are serving one another in love. Final story. Lori recently returned from a mission of mercy trip to help people in the Houston, Texas area who had suffered loss from the hurricane. She was part of a team that provided eye exams and then eyeglasses for victims of the storm. They had a mobile, office with all of the equipment and able to, grind lenses and the whole thing. Really a tremendous ministry to these people who have suffered so much. And she shared with Sharon and me a story that an older woman shared with her while she was back in this Houston area working with these people. And the story that this older woman told Lori went something like this, and I'm sure I'm not getting all the details quite right, and if you want a more pure form of the story, you can ask Lori to tell it to you later. But during the storm, this elder woman, her home was quickly flooding. She and her husband in their 80s and 90s were not going to be able to outrun this storm, obviously, but they needed to get out fast. The water was rising and getting very deep. So her husband put together a makeshift raft for her and their little dog and put them up on it. And then he began pushing this raft up the street in search of help and dry land. Well, finally, up ahead in the distance, they could see first responders who would be able to offer them assistance. And her husband told her, "Do you see those people up ahead? They'll be able to help." And he continued pushing the raft forward with her and the dog on it. And as they neared the rescuers, she looked behind her to let her husband know that they were going to be safe. But he wasn't there. He drowned in the flood waters. John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for your love that you've extended to us as your friends. You've laid down your life for us to save us, to rescue us, to bring us home safely. And we thank you for your example that you have set, both through this foot washing with your disciples and then ultimately by giving your life, Lord. And I pray that we, your people, would follow your example in serving one another in love. That people would know that we are yours by our love for one another. We pray that's true about us, Lord. We ask you would make that true about us. Give us those kind of hearts for each other. In Jesus' name, amen.